Obviously, most of you know tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I read this week it's not really appropriate to say happy Memorial Day, because that's like happy funeral, you know, like it's not really appropriate. I have a hard time with that because I'm all about the happy stuff. I love doing happy stuff. But I do want to take a moment. I love the video that the sound team came up with for before service. If you missed it, I'm sorry, you really missed it. But Memorial Day is the day we honor those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. But we remember in honoring them, there is a very large ripple effect that goes out from that, because as the video said, not only they gave up their lives, but they gave up their rights to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers and uncles. And I have a great uncle who lost his life in World War II. And we felt the impact of that generations later, you know, generations later. And so I just want to take a moment and give honor to those people who were willing to give up their lives so that we could be free. And to pray for those who feel their absence even today. It's so easy to forget, but then you look at a picture like that and you realize some people are still feeling the impact of their decision. So God, we give honor to those people who gave up their lives, but we also give honor to all the family members and friends and communities who still feel their loss, whether it's been recently or not so recently. And we thank you for those who are willing, who were willing to put themselves in harm's way for us and for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget that tomorrow as you're grilling out. I'm not one of these who's like, don't grill, don't, you know, stay home and mourn all day. I'm not about that. You know me better than that. But I do think it's important that we tell our children and our grandchildren and remind them the purpose of a Memorial Day and make it part of what we do, not just, you know, separate. It's part of it. It's been a tough few weeks, hasn't it? I feel like between Buffalo and Uvalde, I'm in mourning a lot. And it's hard for me to get those two communities out of my mind and out of my heart. And I don't know if I'm supposed to. I'm not saying that. But, you know, God knew what I was going to speak about today, and I find it interesting that he timed it the way he did, because sometimes when we're grieving, our first response is anger, right? Because we just don't know what to do with the sadness, and it's so great, and it's so pervading that we don't know what to do with it. And so in that place of helplessness, our first response is usually anger and blame and bitterness, right? And then we might even get angry at people who might have a different idea of what the solution is to stop all the madness. And so it just becomes a cycle. It's so interesting because I had done my notes. I typically work on the outline Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and get the outline to the tech team on Wednesday. And then I spend the rest of the week filling in the muscles and the, you know, and the flesh and all of that, right? And I had finally finished all of my notes and I had put in everything I thought I wanted to do. And last night I sat down to watch a movie just for fun. I'm not going to tell you what it was because I wouldn't recommend it necessarily. It has some language I wasn't crazy about. But it was really cool because God used that movie after I'd already planned to say what I just said about anger and grief. And this little 12-year-old boy is talking about the loss of his dad in a car accident. And he's telling someone who's older than him, he's like, I think it's easier to be angry than to be sad. Sometimes we forget there's a difference. I'm like, what? Like, I just had already planned to talk about this, and there it is in front of me in a movie that I'm going to unwind to. So I pull out my notes and add that. I'm like, that's too good not to add, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry. I think anger can be healthy, but if we remember the source of the anger is grief, not blame. If we remember the source of the anger is sadness, loss, then I think that's healthy. So how do we keep our hearts flowing freely in the middle of grief? Without blame, without bitterness or hatred, without exploiting those who were hurting. I had to get off Facebook a lot this week. I would go on for 2 minutes and log out pretty fast because it felt like there was a lot of exploiting of grief. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take action. I think there's a place for action, but I think we need to be careful that it's really grief we're dealing with and not just pointing it, blaming it someone else, you know? So today, in our last segment of hearing the heart, the new heart, I want to talk about the free heart, the free heart. And I believe God planned this message to speak to us today, knowing what was happening. Like, he knows everything, and I planned this message a month ago, and I had no idea what we're going to be going through in that month, but he knew. And so how do we keep our heart flowing freely in the middle of grief, in the middle of anger, in the middle of frustration, in the middle of all of that? How can our heart stay free? I'm going to give you 4 points today. The first point is practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. In Mark 11:25 in the New International Version, Jesus is talking and he says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." That's kind of a hard verse, isn't it? It's kind of a hard verse. And this is how I saw it. I need a volunteer, a tall volunteer. Sorry, a tall volunteer. Faye's pretty tall. Faye, can you help me? Your mom volunteered you. So come up on the platform. You can either climb up this way or walk up the steps, whatever you prefer. Okay. I want you to hold the top of this. Thank you. It's okay. I get it. Okay. So, when we practice forgiveness, joy has no problem flowing down. Peace has no problem flowing down. Kindness has no problem flowing down at all. Love has no problem flowing. Comes through from God to us, right? But what happens when we refuse to forgive is it does this to our heart, I believe. I don't know if I can twist it. Well, this stuff is really hard to twist, actually. Try now. No, not coming through. That's what happens when we have refused to forgive. Thank you, Faye. Awesome. Now, here's advanced free heart when love comes flowing down. We get to shoot it out. When joy comes flowing out, we get to share it. When peace comes, we get to share it or get it back, whichever the case may be, right? When kindness comes flowing down, we get to give it away. Kids, you can play with that after church because I know you want to. Adults, yes, you can too. You see, I think that's why it says, so that your Father in heaven can forgive your sins. I don't think if we don't forgive someone, I don't think God says, that's it. I'm not forgiving you if you're not going to forgive someone else. I don't think it's like that. That goes against the kindness of God that I know. But what I think happens is our heart gets all twisted up. And there's no room for forgiveness because it can't get through the twist when we refuse to forgive. So what is forgiveness? I'll tell you what it is and then I'll tell you what it isn't. That's the good definition, is when you tell what something is and tell what something isn't. First of all, forgiveness is a decision. It is a choice, requires intentionality. It is a decision. It is to let go. It's to release the need for punishment or payment. It's to pronounce not guilty over someone's past deeds. Huh. And that really, it requires humility, because what you're saying is, I no longer need to be the one in control of how this person pays for what they did to me. I'm going to release that and pronounce them not guilty. You might have heard the illustration before that when you refuse to forgive someone, you become like a prison warden. And you feel like it's your job to protect or guard that person from getting out of jail. The problem is you spend as much time there as that they do. You are not free because every moment you walk away, you're worried they're going to get out. And so you have to stay. And it twists your heart up. What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not a feeling. I should have said forgiveness is not easy. Just because it's a decision doesn't mean it's easy. It's not to say what happened was okay. Most of us probably grew up thinking, if I say I forgive someone, what that's meaning is, it's fine. In fact, a lot of people now, when you apologize to someone, they go, you're fine, or it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's really not okay. But I decide to let go of it. I decide to release the need for payment or punishment. It's not even to reconcile. It takes two to reconcile a relationship. I can forgive anybody without restoring that connection we have. Reconciliation, God does so freely and so beautifully, and He makes us ministers of reconciliation. However, forgiveness is different from reconciliation. It's just different. It's also not to pretend something wasn't harmful. And my biggest pet peeve is when people say, if you forgive, you forget. No, you don't. No, you don't. You remember it differently. You remember it through a different lens. But you don't forget. How foolish. How foolish is that? Then you convince yourself, I must not have really forgiven that person because I remember. No, that's not how it works. It's not excusing the wrong. It's a decision. And there are times when I have to practice, when I'll have to say, okay, God, I'm reminding myself that I forgave that person for their sin against me, even though it's costing me new pain today. I don't want them to pay because I'm already paying. There's already enough payment involved. And I have to remind myself I've already forgiven them. That doesn't mean I didn't really forgive them the first time. It just means I have to remind myself sometimes of the truth. Or sometimes I have to say, I forgive again because it's costing me new pain today. I forgive again. Point number two. So practice forgiveness. Remember the twisted air duct, right? Point number two, replace the broken record. Now, for those of you who are too young to know what a broken record sounds like, I got some help for you today.
In one moment,
vague memories of that, very vague. I'm just young, you know. Very vague. I was like a baby. But I do remember that. And I remember when that would happen, we would either do one of two things. We'd either take the record off and clean it, thinking, okay, maybe there's just some dust or some a little piece of dirt or something on there. So I'd clean it and put it back on. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. I was a baby, but I did it. And then if it happened again in the same spot, then you know that's a problem. There's either a scratch that's not going to be cleaned off and it's broken. And so then my siblings and I would usually take it off and because there's nothing like the sound of breaking a record. I don't know what it is. It is a little cathartic somehow. Cathartic. So what is a broken record for us here or here in our hearts? It's any harmful thought that has traveled from our brain down to our heart. Any harmful thought that has made its way from our head to our heart, right? And it's formed a rut in our minds so that every time we replay that lie over and over and over and over and over again. But here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. Here's the good news. For we have the mind of Christ. What? As I was studying this week, it was fresh in my mind, you know, and I started thinking about something that was harmful. And I felt like the Lord said, okay, Sandy, you get to practice now before you preach it. You have the mind of Christ. Now it's time to stop accessing your own mind and access the mind of Christ that I've given you. It's time. Colossians 3:2 in the Passion Translation says, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not the distractions of the natural realm. Whew. Do you ever pour water into dirty water, clean water into dirty water, and you just keep pouring and pouring and pouring until all the dirty water eventually comes out because you filled so much clean water in there? To me, sometimes that's what it feels like when we're trying to access the mind of Christ that we've been given so we can replace that broken record. Ephesians 4:21 through 24 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I want to talk about three different broken records that might be plaguing you today. I really felt like as I was preparing the message all week that one part of this message, either the first part with the forgiveness or this part or the next two points, something is going to speak to you in a unique way today. So be on the lookout, be on the alert and say, God, what do you want to show me through this message today? First of all, the broken record of lies about me, about God, or about others that contradict the word. If there is a lie that's playing in your mind right now about you, about God, or about others, you need to replace that broken record. Give me one moment in time, in time, in time, in time, in time. Stop it! To tell myself, stop it! B, thoughts that bring hopelessness. Any thought that brings hopelessness needs to be challenged with the mind of Christ. any thought, if you find yourself saying, this world's a mess, there's no hope, till Jesus comes back and takes us away and destroys what's left. Oh, that is full of hopelessness. Find the mind of Christ in that. Point C, thoughts that assume the motives of someone else. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, guilty on that one or not guilty. It's easy to do. We think we're not. I heard a Christian comedian this week or last week, whenever it was, talk about, she said, I love to people watch. Can we just be honest? That's not people watching. It's people judging. I'm like, whoops, might be true. We call it people watching because it sounds so nice, you know? It's nice, people judging. Can you believe her hair? What is up with that? Replace the broken record. Did you know as recently as 40 years ago, neuroscientists actually believed that once the brain was traumatized or broken, in time, there could be no recovery for that brain. In the 80s, neuroscientists believed that. Then this neuroscientist named Dr. Caroline Leaf came along and she challenged it. If you want to do some research on this, if this intrigues you, go on YouTube and type in Caroline Leaf. You will be amazed at some of the stuff she has set out. She came along and proved differently. She went into extreme situations, extreme. South Africa, like really, really difficult situations, and proved that it's possible to rewire a brain even after it's broken, even after it's traumatized. She said, what you have to do is you have to capture the thought. Now, doesn't the Bible talk about this? Yes. Capture the thought and then process the thought. How did I arrive at this conclusion? Process that thought and then challenge the thought with truth and then rewrite the thought. Here's the hard part. It requires intentionality and patience. She found that it takes approximately, give or take, approximately 63 repetitions to carve out a new neural pathway. So we have a lie that comes into our brain about God. He's mean. We capture that thought, we process it. How did I arrive at that conclusion? And then I challenge that thought with truth. Well, that is my truth. Well, there's a difference between my truth and the truth. Years ago, I'm sure I've told you this story. Years ago, I was teaching Bible in a Christian school, and I had this one student. I loved him. He was really sweet, but his parents were atheists, and he claimed to be an atheist. He was in eighth grade, and they wanted him to go to a Christian school because the public schools there were terrible, so they sent him to a Christian school, which is hilarious, but that's fine. I loved it, and one day, I was talking about faith and truth, and he said, I love that he asked questions. Don't ever be afraid of hard questions. God will give you what to say when you ask a hard question. You don't have to plan for it. He said, Mrs. Phillips? And I said, yes. And he said, well, that all sounds great, but I don't believe it. I go, I respect that. Thank you for sharing that with us. I appreciate that. And it was pouring rain that day. And I looked out the window and I said, what's happening outside? And he goes, it's raining. I go, what if I believe it's not raining? He goes, what do you mean? Because he was an adolescent. And I said, I can go outside and I can stand outside and say to myself 100 times, I do not believe it's raining. I do not believe in rain. There's no such thing, and I do not believe in rain. I don't believe it's raining. I said to him, am I still going to get wet? He goes, yeah. I said, that's how I feel about God. Doesn't matter, really, whether you believe him or not. What matters is the truth. And I think the challenge we're having in our world today is that we've forgotten how to find the truth. We're so preoccupied with my truth, we forget to look for the truth. Oh, that's why we're going to do our series next month. I'll get to it. So break the record and write a new one. Write a new one. But be patient and be intentional. Okay? Number three, imagine the best case scenario instead of the worst case scenario. What? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, this is why the scriptures say things never discovered or heard before, things beyond our ability to imagine. These are the things God has in store for all of his lovers. I was reading a book a few years ago, and she said, you know, the author, she said, I struggled a lot in social situations because I'm an introvert. And before I would go into a new social situation, especially if it was more than a couple people, I would have this old record in my mind that says they're going to hate you. You're boring. You don't get up on the table and put a lampshade on your head. You know, you're boring and you don't have anything interesting to say and they're really not going to like you very much. And we kind of go, that's extreme. Is it? Is it really? So she said, the Lord challenged her one time and he said, I want you to, before you go in the party, imagine the best case scenario. Imagine that you walk in and people want to talk to you. And people love you because they get to know you and they think you're amazing. And she said, it was life-changing for me when I learned how to imagine a best-case scenario instead of a worst-case. I don't know why it's so easy for us to imagine a worst-case scenario. So challenge that muscle and say, no, I want to, what would it look like if it was the opposite of what I'm dreading? What is the percentage, 90% of what we worry about never happens or something? It's an astronomical number. What if we imagine, we let the Holy Spirit help us imagine a good outcome? I'm not saying tell God what it should look like. I'm saying think about the possibilities. Have a possibility book, a good possibility book. Hebrews 1:11 says, faith shows us the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. The problem is we have more faith in negative sometimes than we do in positive. I don't know why that is. We need to remember we have the mind of Christ. Access, tap into that. Point number four, treat feelings like a toddler in your car. Treat feelings, what does that mean? Well, first let's look at Hebrews 4:12. In the International Children's Bible, says God's word is alive and working. It is sharper than the sword sharpened on both sides. It cuts all the way into us where the soul and the spirit are joined. It cuts to the center of our joints and our bones, and God's word judges the thoughts and feelings in our heart. God's word can actually help us sort our feelings. I have to do it all the time. I'm a feeling person. I'm definitely a feeling person. I have all the feelings. Sometimes in one day, I can have all the feelings, right? So I have to figure out how to let me help have the word help me sort out my feelings. Wait, why are you feeling angry, Sandy? Oh, trace it back. Oh, there's the thought I need to rewrite. Why are you feeling sad, Sandy? Okay, trace it back. The word can help us do that. 1 John 3:19-20, I love this, that John writes this. He says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Woo! And he knows everything. So what do I mean when I say, treat your feelings like a toddler in the car? That's not original to me, by the way. I ordered a book a few weeks ago about how to help someone who's been through trauma. And that was one of the illustrations used in this book, and I found it extremely helpful. So what that means is, A, don't put them in the trunk. If you have a toddler, don't Don't stick them in the trunk and close the door. If you're having some negative feelings, I don't even like that word, but if you're having some feelings you've been told are negative, don't put them in the trunk. They will grow and they will surface somewhere else in an unhealthy way, okay? Point B, don't let them drive. I would never let my grandson, who's 19 months old, drive my vehicle. Not gonna happen. Why? Because I care about him, care about me, care about my vehicle. Not gonna happen. And yet some of us, we let our feelings drive our whole lives. And then we wonder why we're a mess. Because they're fleeting. But be attentive to them. When my grandson's in the car, safely in his car seat, I look at him frequently. How you doing back there? How you doing back there? Right? I think for too long in the church, we were told to squash our feelings, put them in the trunk. I don't think that's right. Jesus experienced lots of feelings on earth. I think he still does, actually. We're made in his image. We're emotional people, right? Be attentive to them, but don't let them drive. Be attentive. Feeling, what are you trying to tell me right now? Because they're like signals. If you suddenly had excruciating pain in your side, would you go, stop hurting? Stop it right now, stop. No. You would go to the doctor and see if there was a problem with your appendix. Which side? I don't even know which side it's on. Right. I had it right. Oh, good. Right lower. Right? You wouldn't ignore it. You wouldn't pretend it wasn't there. You would pay attention to it because it's signaling a problem. When you have an emotion that you don't like, it's signaling something to you that you need to deal with. So go back, practice forgiveness. Go back, replace the broken record. Go back, what's the third one? Imagine the best case scenario, right? If you feel like today your heart is all twisted up and stuff is not flowing freely, oh, invite Jesus into the process. Don't try to hide your feelings from him. Don't feel guilty about having feelings of anger. No, that's crazy. The way you invite Jesus in on practicing forgiveness is be honest with him. This hurts, but I'm going to make a decision to surrender my pain to you, and I don't want that person to pay for what they did anymore. I forgive them. He said on the cross in agony, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I think many people who hurt you or me don't know what they're doing. Many people that I hurt, I don't know what I'm doing. Point number two, the way you invite Jesus into the broken record is you got to ask him to show you what lies you're believing. But ask him to be gentle with you. Because sometimes if you start seeing a bunch of lies at once, it can be hard. It can be overwhelming. So maybe just start by saying, Jesus, can you show me one lie I am believing? And help me capture that thought, process it, and rewrite it. Jesus, can you help me imagine what this situation might end up like in a good way? Instead of what all my imaginations have been doing, we give way too much headspace to the negative possibilities. What if we said, Jesus, what are some good possibilities that might come out of this? And then treat feelings like a toddler in your car. Share all the feelings with Jesus and then surrender them to his love and healing. Because here's what I believe. If you're a feelings person, Jesus wants you to learn how to process that and let them be healed so that you can help someone else who's struggling with the same thing. Really, really believe that. So normally I pray right now, and I feel like we're supposed to just have a moment of silence where you ask God to show you what he wants you to implement from this message. definitely feel like there's somebody in the room that you know you need to forgive someone, but you've been holding on to this pain until it feels like it's become part of your identity. And Jesus wants to replace that pain with new identity. What if instead of you thinking of yourself as the wounded one, you thought of yourself as the healed one, the overcoming one? It's a decision. I also feel like God is raising the emotional quotient in a lot of you. Instead of intelligent quotient, he's raising your emotional quotient. So that you're not tossed around by all your feelings, but you're able to be attentive to them and process them and heal from whatever they're signaling. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts today. We thank you that you've given us new hearts. Now teach us how to use them. Teach us how to access the mind of Christ that you've given us. How to go there first instead of last. And God, I pray a blessing over the offering for anyone who's giving today. I pray that you would multiply it for your purposes. I thank you for it. And just ask you to bless every person in this room and show us how to stretch dollars this week in new ways that we've never thought of so that we can give more even to you. Help us to give in confidence of you, not in holding back of fear because of the inflation rate or whatever. That we would give in confidence, knowing that you are our provider no matter what the inflation rate is. You are our provider. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week we start a new series called The Center. Wait, we're not done yet. I know you're excited. We start a new message series called The Center. Dave's going to kick it off with CDC. No, Center for Divine Control. Center for Divine Control. Now, here's your benediction before you go out and have bagels and coffee. It's short, though. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if there's some place in your heart that feels like this, say, Spirit, what can you do to make it right? Okay? That's your benediction. Love you guys. Thanks for coming.